As we gather together, we, first of all, Lord, we lift up all of our brothers and sisters who are traveling to maybe faraway places or just out on the lake having fun, barbecuing, whatever they're doing today. But Lord, bless them and make sure they get home safely, Lord, so they're with us next week. And Lord, we lift up the Christians that are so suffering again in Iraq, Iran, and Syria, that whole area, oh God. Just covering that entire area with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, oh Lord. Bring comfort and victory to those people, our brothers, our sisters. And Lord, for Barbara Hunt, we just lift her up there in the hospital, just being with her and Michael, her husband, all of the family that we love so dearly. And for Gary, Lord, being with him, bringing healing to his body. And Lord, that you would give me the right words to say. That the hearts of your people would be so open to receive this word and then act upon this word and rejoice over this word. Now, Lord, help me and bless this day, Father. Visit us now in such a mighty way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to Luke's gospel this morning. Luke's gospel, we're going to be in chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Luke's gospel, chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, you know, we're on the road with the Lord and traveling. We're going to leave Samaria behind now, the Galilean ministry. We're going to leave all that behind. We are heading toward Jerusalem. He's going to die for the sins of the world. He's going to die for you and me. And what precious songs that we were singing this morning that certainly spoke of that. And so here on the road to Jerusalem, Jesus is going to do something that's very unique. And when I say unique, it's only found in the Gospel of Luke. It's not in the other Gospels. And he's appointing and he's going to send out 70, not apostles, but non-apostles, like you and me, just simply disciples. And he's going to send them out into different cities to preach the good news of the kingdom. And the thing is here, is as he does, they're going to come back and they're going to give him a report that causes Jesus to do something. This morning I want to talk to you about what makes Jesus rejoice. And I pray with all my heart that you listen carefully. Our text actually begins down in verse 17, but we're going to begin in verse 1 and cover that. And then our sermon actually begins about 17 or so. So let's look this morning, chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, in other words, after Jesus talked about what it truly means to be a disciple and so forth, it says, the Lord did something. He appointed 70 other disciples also, and he sent them out two by two before his face. And look where he sent them. Every city and every place where he himself was about to go. So they've been sent to all these different cities and different places to wake up the people, to wake up Israel. And they were going to proclaim as they went out two by two, the coming of the kingdom, that the coming of the kingdom was near, that Jesus, the Messiah, is at hand and so forth. And then he said to them, the harvest is truly what? Great. Now, just not great, but truly great. You know, the word harvest is a beautiful word. But when we think of harvest, I think that maybe we start thinking about, you know, wheat or grain or whatnot. The harvest should all, in other words, it's about people, isn't it? And it's so important to see that. The people here, he says, oh, the people, there's so many. But look at the problem. But the laborers are what? There's just not enough workers. In other words, there's a lot of spectators. But there's few participators. You know, working in the field is hard work, isn't it? To go out and win souls for Jesus. So the Lord says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, in other words, to send out more workers, and watch this now, into his harvest, meaning the people out here of the world. They belong to God. They don't belong to us. Now, when we look at this, it's very important that, yes, number one, that Jesus is commanding here that they go to a specific people, that they have a specific place to go, a specific time, a specific purpose. But, loved one, the truth of the matter is, we're to be laborers in his harvest. The Bible tells us that we too are ambassadors for Christ, and we're commanded just not to go in one part of the world. We're commanded to go into all of the world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, I remember years ago reading a sermon by Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, and it was from the Psalms, and he entitled it, There Go the Ships. I've never forgotten that. I loved it. And it was meeting the ships. There you go. There we go. We're off. We've set sail to win people all over the world. Amen. John Shedd said this, a ship in a harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are built for. And that's exactly the truth. We're ambassadors. We're built to go out and win people for the Lord. Look at verse 3. He says, so go your way and behold now, pay special attention. I send you out as lambs among wolves. In other words, they're a violent bunch. They're looking for a meal. And he says, you're going to go into hostile territory, you know, and face a pack of wolves. So listen to what Jesus says for them to carry. He says, I want you to make sure that you carry a Glock for the flock. Amen. No. He says, listen, carry neither money. Don't take any, your bag. You don't need any belongings. Don't take your lunch. Don't take your knapsack. Don't take your sandals. And especially don't greet anyone along the road. In other words, your mission is urgent. Time is short. We don't have a lot of time for you to go throughout all of these cities. They're on a special mission, if you will. So there's no time to waste. And here's the thing. When you go out, you're going to live by faith in God because you're not going to take anything with you. He says, so whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. Well, if not, it will return to you. Your peace will come back to you. You'll know whether you're supposed to stay there or not. And remain in the same house. In other words, set your headquarters up there, eating, drinking, such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house, and whatever city you enter, they receive you, eat such things are set before you. And I love this. And heal the sick, and say to the ones that you're healing, okay, heal the sick, say to them, hey, the kingdom of God has come near you. Boy, that's a blessing, isn't it? To manifest presence of the kingdom coming near, the rule, the reign of God. And he says, but whatever city you enter and they do not welcome you, they do not receive you, do not welcome you or God's word. He says, you'll go out into the streets and listen to what he says there to do. They're to make their rejection not only visible, but they're to make it public. He says, you go out into the street and he says, and say this, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. In other words, as a witness. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. It is a sad testimony during that time. There was Emmanuel, God, the God in the flesh, walking among his creation, and he came to his own received him not. He came and they were proclaiming the good news, and you know what? They didn't receive it. They shook off the dust and they stand condemned. I'll tell you, that is so sad to have the kingdom of God, the word of God so near to someone's heart, and yet then they still reject it. To miss the day of visitation from God is a horrible thing, isn't it? I look back at all those years ago when I came to the Lord. And, you know, I mean, I had many people try to lead me to Christ. And I just didn't want anything to do with the church. I thought the church was just full of a bunch of mean people. Now that I've been in the ministry a long time, I agree it still is. But it's just a joke, okay? And that's why shepherds have a staff. No, listen. I'm so glad that I prayed that prayer, that I didn't reject the good news, that when that man looked at my eyes and said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free, it gripped my heart. I'm glad that I did not miss my day of visitation because so many people do. Oh, so many people reject the love of God, the love of Christ. Reject that Jesus paid the price for our sins. So we look at this and Jesus said, well, he says, I say to you that in that, that it will be more tolerable in that day. Do you have is that a capital D in your Bible? Huh? Okay, that's talking about a specific day, isn't it? That day, the day of judgment, all right? It'll be more tolerable in that day, meaning the final judgment, for Sodom than for that city. Boy, is that a profound word? I mean, was Sodom a wicked place? Oh my gosh. Even Abraham, he said, interceding to the Lord. Lord finally just said, if there just be 10 righteous in the city, will you not destroy it? Okay, Abraham, for your sake, if there be 10 righteous in that city, I will not destroy. Were there 10? No. God destroyed it. You know what? Think about this for a moment. Have you ever noticed that peoples and cities, maybe nations or whatnot around the world, have you ever noticed they're just not the same? They're not the same. You can go to some areas in our country, some in other parts of the country, and they're wicked and they're evil. The suppression that's there, the brutality that happens to the people. You know, you can go into this new emerging wickedness that's over Syria and Iraq right now called ISIS that are butchering people. What kind of wickedness is that? What kind of state would you call that? Listen. There are different levels of that, of wickedness and so forth. And when Jesus says here it's going to be more tolerable, what he's saying is in the judgment, there will be degrees of punishment for different places, different cities, different peoples, and so forth. What a frightening thing. So Jesus sent out his ambassadors, his 70 disciples, all over the place to many, many different cities. And they had the honor and privilege of hearing the word of God, the good news of the gospel. And yet they rejected it. And God, Jesus says, and their sentence, loved one, he's what he says. He said, will be more terrifying than that for Sodom. That is a scary, scary word. And he goes on and he says, whoa, that's bad. That's Old Testament talk, isn't it? Yeah, whoa, you know. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works, the miracles, the raising of the dead, the feeding of the 5,000, all the things that Jesus did, which were done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, those cities up along the coast, the Phoenician cities, so forth. He says, if they'd been done there, they would have what? Repented. They'd have repented long ago. They would have turned from their sin and turned to the living God. And what else would they have done? And they would have been sitting in sackcloth and ashes, symbols of deep penance or mourning and humiliation. And he says, but it will be, there's that word again, more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted, look how far they are, all the way to heaven, will be thrown down, literally is thrown down to Hades, the place of flames, the place of eternal torment. When Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, his own hometown, remember? He could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. It says that they actually wanted to kill Jesus. Can you believe that? His own hometown, the people that know him, watched him grow up. So when Jesus was rejected all the way back at his own hometown, he went to Capernaum. And he set that city up as his new headquarters for the Galilean ministry, if you will. And I look at this and I say, okay, Lord, what in the world did Capernaum do to merit all of this? I mean, it's not recorded that they wanted to kill you or anything like that, you know. Or what did they do? It's not even recorded that, you know, they were doing anything. And I said, well, Lord, what is it? And it was like, you know, the Bible's very clear. You know, the severest punishment will be to those who have heard the good news and rejected it. You know, we've been given a lot of light here, haven't we, in our nation? I mean, you know, I remember, not that I want to be get off in memory lane, but, you know, I remember when we didn't even have Christian bookstores. They were unheard of. I remember when I bought my first Bible, it was a little hole in the wall place. I mean, it couldn't have been a 10 by 15 room, and it was a bookstore and one of the primitive ones. I mean, and the guy, they didn't have, it was terrible. And I'll never forget, I walked in, I was a brand new Christian, didn't have a Bible. And I said, I'm here, I need to buy a Bible. And the guy was behind the counter and he jumped all the way over the counter and landed in front of me. I did the moonwalk backwards, you know, and I'm going, and here, I'm just a baby Christian, man. I'm going, oh my, what is this? I mean, I just want a Bible. And man, so I mean, I won't tell you the whole story, but you can let your imagination run wild. I did leave with a Bible, you know, but you know, the thing is that there used to be, we have so much light now. We have the radio. We have the internet. You can listen to people all over the world. And yet here in America, it seems like it's getting darker and darker. Boy, we need to shine, don't we? We need to trust the word of God. So Jesus said, okay, about these people and these cities and then and now, listen to what he says. Jesus said in verse 16, he says, well, he who hears you hears me. Think of that. In other words, you go out and preach what I'm telling you to preach, they're hearing me through you. He says, and he who rejects you, he who denies you, despises you, in other words, disowns you, also disowns me. And he who rejects me rejects him, meaning God the Father, who sent me. So to reject Jesus the Son is to reject God the Father. Jesus is being rejected. You know, listen, the gospel, it's not our message, is it? No, the Lord gave it to us to take out. So don't get offended. I mean, when people reject you, when you're personally rejected for sharing the Lord, don't worry about it. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus in you. Amen. They're rejecting Jesus' word. Don't worry about it. Keep preaching. Keep loving people. Loving people. It says to speak the truth in love. It doesn't say speak it in meanness or in hate or like putting people down because they're sinners. Listen, we were all lost. Listen, we're saved by grace. Oh, thank God for that. Those people out there, we need to love. They need to see what the love of Christ is really all about. Now, so the world needs to know. You know, if whenever we go into the world or hear from the pulpit, those that are listening live, wherever they do that from, you know, we are his ambassadors. We're the ones that he is sending out now. And if you reject the message that we have, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, then you're actually rejecting the Lord. So he says in verse 17, now our sermon begins this morning. And then the 70 disciples, okay, look what they did. They returned with joy. Think about that. I mean, they went out, and did exactly what Jesus said, and they returned, and the Greek word there is kara. It means they returned with gladness and saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You see that word even there? That means they weren't expecting the demons to be subject to them in his name. They were blown away. They were overflowing with all this gladness. Say, Lord, man, this was incredible. We went out and did what you said, and it was unbelievable. Now, how long they were gone, we don't know. We don't know any of the stories, any of their victories that we're not told, except a few here. But what we do know this, they were sent out to preach, and they did. They were sent out to heal the sick, and they did. And now they're saying, you know what? We weren't expecting this, but Satan's realm of power, it's scattered all over every city. It's laying right now, lying or whatever, in defeat. And look what Jesus said. Oh, I tell you, I saw Satan, what? Fall like lightning from heaven. Now, lightning is not talking about how bright it was, but how suddenly all over those cities, the power of darkness was being broken over all the cities and all those places. You know, Satan, the adversary of God, if you study scripture, you'll find that it's mentioned often. I know at least three places where it's always talking about that his name is grouped with falling, falling and falling. Jesus said, while you were in these cities, I saw all the things that were happening. And how power of darkness was being broken. And Jesus said in verse 19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know, the word serpents there, you know, who was the serpent in Genesis 3:1? The devil, that's right. And so notice there about Satan's domain. He says, you know what, I'm giving you authority to trample on something, Jesus says. He says, and he calls Satan's domain, he says, it's just a place of serpents and scorpions. That's the way it is. Those are, you know, how many people love playing with stinging scorpions? You know, when I was a little boy, you know, a teenager, my sister, you know, raised me, and we lived in the country, and we only had one gas stove for the whole house. And I remember sleeping in the living room where the gas stove one night, and she had hardwood floors. And you know how, if you know anything about those little gas stoves, they cast a shadow. And so there was a stinging scorpion that was walking across that wood floor, and I saw the shadow, and it was about as big as 10 feet tall. You know what I mean? and I didn't know where it was. I was trying to find that thing. Why? I wanted to trample it. I wanted to crush it. I wanted to kill it. Jesus says, listen, I give you authority to trample over Satan's domain. And his domain, look at it, it's just flooded with like snakes and scorpions. Why? Because Satan wants to poison people. He wants to poison a person's mind, poison his heart, her heart. And not only that, he wants to keep a person away from God until they feel the sting of death. You know, until it's finally that they die and they don't go home to be with the Lord. They're stolen away. You know, the Bible is one of the greatest books of all mankind, of all history, because the Bible is the only book that tells the truth about Satan's beginning, about his fall, his methods, his defeat, and the armor that we're to put on. You know, we're to take up the shield of faith by which we quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I love this. He says, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. And you know what? Those are non-apostles. They're disciples just like us. And we have the same authority. It says in Romans 16:20, Paul closes out and he says, and the God of peace will crush, or there's that word, trample. It will trample Satan under your feet shortly. Under your feet. Isn't it amazing? God says, I do the crushing, but I use your feet. Don't ever forget that. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be driving darkness out. Amen? Because we're the light of the world. We expose the horrible things of darkness. And so the way we do that is we stay close to the God of peace. We stay close to his grace. And then Jesus says, nothing shall by any means harm you or hurt you. You know, that's a great promise, because the truth of the matter is that fear is real, isn't it? We all have felt fear, the emotion of fear. You know, I was talking to my sister, and you know, she's 80 some odd, 83, whatever she is. She's old, a wonderful woman, and very active. And, I asked her, I said, how's your golf game? She says, well, you know, since I'm blind in one eye, it's not too good, Bill, but I've got one good one. You know, she's a tough woman and love her dearly. And we were talking about some things and she said, well, you know, I've always been afraid of the water. And, I said, well, why? So she told me, but you know, those fears are real. There's people that are afraid to be closed in spaces. Like, you know, I'm terrified. I am. I'm being honest. I hate to be confined. There's nothing worse in for me. If you want to punish me, lock me in a closet. You say, Bill, you're sick. No, I don't like it. I don't like being confined. And, even our chapel, I feel confined. It's not big and I need it larger. And I don't know why. Jesus said, did you get the drift on that? Didn't you? Jesus said, nothing by any means will hurt you. You know, Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me and I give them eternal life. Listen carefully. And they shall never perish. They'll never be destroyed. He says, neither shall anyone, no one will snatch them out of my hand. 1 John 5:18, talking about when we're facing the evil one in this world, it says, we know that we are of God. We know it's certain we're born again and we do not sin, meaning we don't walk in an habitual sin. And he goes on to say, he says, but he who has been born of God keeps or guards himself and the wicked one, the devil, touches him not. That's a promise from God. In 1 John 2:14, it talks about that we are strong in the Lord. And the reason we're strong in the Lord, because we abide in his word. Then it says, and we have overcome the wicked one. And the reason, again, is because we're in the overcomer, our Lord. It says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. We are fighting. We don't fight against flesh and blood. Jesus, I've given you all power over the authority of the enemy. Just do the trampling. Just go ahead and walk on. Just take the word of God and walk right through it. See, there, we do have a war going on. That's why it says in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, vigilant. It says, because your adversary, that's the devil. He said, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I would have never known this, and neither would mankind had God not put it in his word. He's always looking for a victim. So what are we to do? Peter tells us, he said, resist him. And he tells us how to do it. He says, steadfast, meaning standing firm, okay, rock solid. He says, in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood all over the world. So to resist the devil, to resist the powers of darkness, means that sometimes they attack us. And how are we to defeat them? Since they're already, Satan's already a defeated foe, how do we defeat the devil now? Well, the same way Jesus did. We demonstrate the defeat of the wicked one by words. Remember how Jesus defeated the devil in the temptation scene, Matthew 4? Matthew 4:4, he said this, man shall not live alone. He's quoting that. It's an Old Testament Deuteronomy scripture to the devil. It says, man shall not live alone. Remember he said, the devil said, take that rock and go ahead and turn it into some bread. Jesus said, oh, no, no, no. He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, Satan. He says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Listen, that's how we live. That's how we win. That's how we remove lies and all the other things from our minds. We take the word of God and defeat all those lies. Ephesians 6:17 tells us to do what? It says taking up what? The sword of the spirit, which is the what? Word of God. It's our only defensive weapon. It's the only one that we can defend ourselves with is the word of God. Oh, God is so good. And so now he tells the disciples, he says to them, because they're so happy, they're so full of gladness that about the demons being subject to us, him in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 20, well, nevertheless, do not kara. There's that word, a Greek word. Do not, he says, do not rejoice. Don't be glad about that. He says that the spirits are subject to you, but here's what I want you to be glad about. I want you to rather rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb, are written in heaven. Amen? Well, is there anything better than that? Oh, no. Listen, you know, you can be, well, what did you do? Well, I'm just casting out devils. Well, okay. Well, you know what? Your life is going to end. We want to make sure you're in heaven. Amen? There's nothing greater than knowing you have eternal life. You know, is your name there? Is your name written in heaven? I pray that it is. Let me tell you how permanent that is if you're really born again. Kenneth Wiest, who is a Greek scholar, says this about this verse. He said the Greek verb is in the present tense, which means it can be translated this way. Your names have been written in heaven and are on permanent record up there. I like that. Permanent. They're there forever if you're truly saved. And then in verse 21, it says here, and in that hour, Jesus what? Isn't that amazing? In that hour, Jesus rejoiced and he did it in the spirit and he said, oh, I thank you, or literally, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Now, the wise and the learned, or the wise and the prudent, were those select group of people at Jesus' time who were considered the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees who were teaching the people and representing God and so forth. But those are the ones, the wise and the prudent there, that they rejected Christ. They rejected him, that he wasn't the Messiah. They called him Beelzebub, said he was born of fornication and all the rest of the things. So they rejected him. But oh, the babes that are there. It says, and the babes are referring to the 70 and to us too. Meaning those who, they're saying, you know what, I don't have any confidence. Lord, it's just that childlike faith. I just believe what you said, and that's, I just trust you. And Jesus says, well, you know, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. All authority rests in the Lord. Amen. All authority in heaven, all authority on earth. It says in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So Jesus said, all things have been delivered to me, and no one knows the Son who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him, meaning revealing God the Father. So no one knows God the Father like Jesus knows God the Father. Amen? Why? Well, John 10:30 says the Father and I are one. you know, and no one knows Jesus the Son like God the Father does. Amen. And so we look at that, and there's something so important in this verse where it says there at the very end, it says, and to whom the Son wills to reveal him, reveal the Father. Only Jesus can reveal God the Father to any of us. Amen. That's how we're born again. See, no one else on earth can do that. Only Jesus. That's why he says, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. He's the one who does the revealing. And he says, and he turned and said to his disciples and said privately, he said, blessed are your eyes for the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and hear what you hear and have not heard it. So the 70, there they are. They're standing in the very presence of the Old Testament fulfillments, many of the prophecies. In other words, Jesus, the Messiah, is standing in their midst. And I promise you all the prophets would have loved to have seen that. Amen. And King David would have loved to have seen this as well. Now, here's what we need to do. We want to make application to this very, very important text. You'll notice that in verse 17, it says that the disciples returned with joy. And remember that word kara in the Greek just means they returned with overwhelming gladness, okay? And then in verse 20, Jesus tells them not to rejoice, not to be glad because of all this. And then, but look at verse 21. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced. I can't pronounce that word in the Greek because see, it's not the same word than the others. It's a totally different word. And look how he rejoiced in the spirit. And he says, I thank you, Father, the Lord God of heaven. And so the disciples, like I said, they were glad, but that word there, in the Greek where it says Jesus rejoiced, the word for rejoicing there, just, let me just read from the Greek what it means. It means this. It means to leap for joy, to show one's joy by leaping, by skipping, denoting excessive or ecstatic joy, often spoken of rejoicing with song and dance. I want you to listen very carefully now. I believe with all my heart when I read that text, you know, after 30 years, I'd never seen this. Isn't that horrible? I never saw the difference between those words joy and all the way till it came to the Lord. And I said, oh, Father, what a divine nugget. I mean, listen, not only was Jesus rejoicing, did you catch the word Spirit and Father? That means the entire Trinity was going, well, they were doing what I just said, that Greek word meant. They were rejoicing. But you know, here's our problem. It's not our problem, but our thinking, or it is for me. When I think of our Lord, I'm always thinking about it, what he's going through, the sweating of the great drops of blood, his cries from the cross, or he was a man of sorrows. He was a man acquainted with griefs. You know what I'm saying? He was despised by men and so forth, deserted by his own family even, and even by his own disciples. He died alone just for you and me. So when I don't think about Jesus rejoicing a lot. Do you? Oh, I don't. But I know he was rejoicing because he's God. But we're not told about these issues. So right here before us is the only place, if I'm correct, and that maybe I missed it, but I don't think I did. The only place recorded for us in Scripture where we're told that Jesus is rejoicing. And I said to myself, okay, I've got to stop, because if Jesus is rejoicing, and if that's the only place recorded for us in this unique area of Luke, because there's not any place else in any of the other gospels, I need to find the answer to that. I want to know why. What caused Jesus to leap for joy or to skip or to song and dance thing? You say, now listen to me. Am I saying that Jesus danced? No. Am I saying that he started skipping? No. But in my heart, that's what that word means. I'm going to ask you a question. Whenever you are overcome with strong, incredible joy, do you demonstrate it, or you just go, I'm happy? I'm busting out the seams right now. It's just, oh, I'm overwhelmed with joy. It's just, is that how you do it? I mean, when the Cowboys lost again, did you go, okay, I mean, I'm happy? Well, TCU won. That should give us something to praise God about. No. But listen. Something happened. Something happened at that moment. And I'm saying, Lord, I need to know. I need to know what caused you to leap for joy. And if you did dance, Lord, I want to know why you were dancing. I want to know what caused your heart to explode with this kind of joy that was not found in the disciples. And not only in your heart, but in the Holy Spirit's heart and the heart of God the Father, where the whole Trinity was rejoicing right at that moment. And I say, Lord, I have to have the answer. Well, the answer in verse 21, look at it. It says, in that hour. Okay, in that hour, what? What happened in that hour? Well, that's when the 70 returned. And what did they return? They returned with their report. They came and told Jesus all that had happened and so forth. And he said, oh, they were exploding and with gladness. So Jesus was rejoicing over the report of the 70. And what was their report? Victory. It was victory. Now listen very carefully. The reason that Jesus was rejoicing is because the 70 babes, if you will, that he sent out into all these different cities and all these different places, when they came back, the reason that he was overflowing with this type of rejoicing is because his disciples exercised by faith the authority that he had given them. You say, Bill, that's too simple. No, that's it. Listen, they went out and preached. They went out and healed. They didn't realize they were going to start casting out devils. And if they started casting out devils, defeating the power of darkness, Jesus rejoiced over that. Listen, why? Because those 70 disciples, they went out, like you've been hearing me talk about, they went out, they have gone now where they've never gone before, and they did what they have never did before. And that's what God wants for the church to do. I think God wants the church to start walking on water and seeing the supernatural things of God. We need to get out of the pews and start living under the authority that God has given us. Listen, have we been called to do the things that these disciples were called to do? Yes, not to go to the specific places. No, but we're to go into all the world. Listen, I said, Lord, I want you to be able to tell me, how can you have that kind of joy rejoicing over Calvary Chapel? What is it going to take, Lord? What do we need to know? I tell you what, I don't want to be like the wise and the prudent that Jesus talked about. Do you? In other words, you know, there they are. They claim to represent God. You know, I know everything. I've got all this kind of knowledge, you know, and I can answer all these scriptures. And I've been a Christian for 50 years and I've got it down pat. I've got my theology in a little bitty box and God can't get outside of it. Now, you know what you've just done? You've limited the Holy One of Israel. And the word limit, and from the Psalms that I'm talking about there, where it says, do not limit the Holy One of Israel. It's that word means to draw a line in the sand and say, God, you can do anything, but no, you can't cross over there because you just don't have it. No, I don't want to ever be like that. I don't want to ever put God in a box. Know the truth. Yes, it'll set you free. But God can operate any way he wants to operate because he's Almighty God. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, oh, I don't want to be like the wise and the prudent because they claim to know God. They claim to speak for God. And yet they were blind and they were absolutely powerless. And they also rejected God. And I say, oh, no, I just want to be a babe. What does it mean? I'm unskilled, Lord. I don't know what to do. God says, oh, somebody has my ear. You mean, Bill, you're a pastor and you don't know what to do? No. You sure you don't know what to do? No. I don't want a program. I want power. Amen. So Lord, I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to be like, and say, Lord, I believe. I believe with all of my heart. You know, I'll tell you something. Fear can come into our life at any time. And it tries to cripple us, tries to overwhelm us. And you know, for the last few days, just in my own heart, I've been meditating upon this right here. And if I can find it in my Bible. Normally I have a little yellow sticker, but I didn't know I was going to turn here. And that way I could get there quickly without having to look it up. It says, the psalmist has written, it says, God is our refuge. God is my city of refuge. I can run there and be safe. No harm will ever come to me. Lord God, you're my refuge and my strength. You believe that tonight, this morning? Yes. Listen to what he says. Oh, you're a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. I'm not going to be afraid. Why? God's my refuge. God is my strength. He says, oh, even though the earth be removed. And he says, but I'm not going to worry about it. God, you're my refuge. I'm not going to be afraid. Oh, even though the mountains be carried into the midst of sea. Well, I'm not going to worry about it. God, you're my refuge. You're a very present help in time of trouble. Even though the waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling. No. God, you're my refuge. You are my strength. And you are a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, I'll not fear. Amen. Psalm 46, God is so good. You know, I want to be just the babe and just say, Lord, I don't know which way to go, but I'm depending on the Holy Spirit to tell me which way to go. I don't know what to do, Lord, but I know this. I want to make, if you'll rejoice, I want to know why you're rejoicing. You know, listen, I don't want to be the wise and the prudent. They had it together. They know everything. No. Remember Acts 4:13, whenever Peter and John, they were there and they were commanded by the religious crowd, you stop using and preaching in the name of Jesus. And we command you to stop doing that. And Peter said, well, listen, we ought to obey God rather than men, you know. And so they rebuked him. Well, we're going to lock you up and all the rest. What happened? Well, in Acts 4, verse 13, listen very carefully. It says, and when they saw, meaning the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious rulers, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived, here it comes, they were uneducated and untrained men. They were babes. Amen? I'm just trusting the Lord, meaning untrained and uneducated in rabbinical wisdom, all right? It says, boy, they marveled. They were shocked. And listen to what it says. And they realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Well, they were wrong when they used the had been in the past tense, because Jesus was still with them. Amen. See, when you're out doing what causes Jesus to rejoice, he's right there with you. He's there walking right there with you all the time. And just like it was with them. Listen, Jesus rejoices when his body, the church, manifests Christ to this dark, sinful world that we're living in. Amen? Why? Because now we're doing what our authorities called us to do. Listen, are you an ambassador of Christ? Well, he's given you authority. It doesn't mean you go and be mean to people. You love people. Why? You have the love of God inside of you. Oh, you go out and start sharing the good news, and that's what God wants us to do. What did the risen Lord, what did he tell the disciples after his resurrection in Mark's gospel, chapter 16, verse 15? It says, Jesus said to them, go into all the world. Is that we call that the Great Commission, amen? Are we called to do that? Yes, to go into all the world and do something. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Listen carefully. And these signs will follow those who believe, those who come to Christ, all the new believers. What will they do? Well, in number one, my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. That's not snake handling. They'll take up serpents and trample that area. Amen. And it says, and if they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Well, Bill, I don't know about that. Really? Did that pass away? Let's rip it out of our Bibles then. No, listen. What makes Jesus rejoice? When he finds the ones that he has died for and purchased, when they go and they say, I believe the word of God. I don't have anything to offer. I don't know what to do. I only know, Lord, you said to go, and I'm going. I'm being led by the Spirit of God, not into foolishness, but being led by the Spirit. And Lord, you said, lay hands on the sick. You said they would recover, and you're the one who decides which ones recover, not me. Amen? He says, go and do all of these things. These signs will follow, meaning those who exercise faith the authority given by the one who has all authority. Loved one, listen, what makes Jesus rejoice? What I just told you. The word, remember, rejoice, it means this, to leap for joy, to show one's joy by skipping and leaping and so forth, often rejoicing by song, singing and dancing. That's what causes our Lord. And I'm sure there's many other things. Don't get me wrong. I know the Bible says in Isaiah, I believe it is, that he rejoices or he sings over us. He loves us. I know that heaven rejoices when a sinner comes, repents. Amen? But here Jesus rejoices. Not just, I'm happy. I mean, he is, his whole body is shaking with exceeding joy. Because he finds 70 people, non-apostles, that'll say, I'll take your word anywhere. I just believe that you said go preach, and I'm going to go preach. I'm going to lay hands on the sick. Oh, Lord, you told me to do it, and I'm just going to do it. It's not about me. It's about him who gave me the authority. Do you understand? We have everything that we need. But there's one more thing. Look there at the end of verse 20. I know that causes the Lord to rejoice. He says, rejoice, be glad in this, that your names are written in heaven. How tragic not to have your name in heaven. You know, in our lifetime, we're going to make millions, I guess, of decisions. And the greatest decision that a person can make is to make sure that their name is written in heaven. There's not a greater decision. Yeah, let me tell you how important it is. It says in Revelation 20:15, and anyone not found written in the book of life, in other words, their names written in heaven, was cast into the lake of fire. You know, that's separation from God for all eternity. And I think, oh, Lord, that's a horrible thing. The lake of fire, the place of everlasting torment. I don't even like to even think about that forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's horrible. You know, if we talk to people, and sometimes I share, and they go, hey, listen, man, I don't know if there's a God or if there's not a God, if Jesus is real. I said, you know what? Eternity is a long time for you to be wrong. That's a long time to be wrong. All of eternity. You're wrong. And you had the opportunity. You had the opportunity so many times to come to Christ. And you said, no, I don't need him. Or you were wrong. Wrong. Oh, God, I look at that and say, that's so heartbreaking to me. You know, I don't know. Maybe those that are tuning in right now, you know, you're listening live or you're here in the chapel and maybe you don't know the Lord. Well, you know, God gives man a choice. You can come to him or not. People say, well, God sends people to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. No, Matthew 25:41, hell was made for the devil and his angels. People have a choice. You can come to the Lord. You know, I remember many, many years ago, I was listening on TV, back when W.A. Criswell was alive, the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas. He was preaching about this very subject, about your names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know what he said? He said, listen to me. He says, if you don't want Jesus to come live in your heart, if you don't want to be saved, you know what you're telling me? W.A. Criswell said, you know what you're telling me? You're saying, don't write my name in that book. Don't you ever write that name in a book. I would rather be damned than you write my name in that book. That's what that means. Why would anyone on this planet say, I don't want you to write my name in that book. I want to spend eternity in hell with the devil and his angels. Why would anyone ever want that? Dear God. So I say to you this morning, you know what? If you don't know the Lord, you want to really have the Lord rejoice, listen very carefully, then why not do this? Ask him to come into your heart. That if you'll confess the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, with your mouth, confess, I want you, I need you. Confess with your mouth and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, Scripture says. Here's what will happen. God says, you will be saved. Is it, Bill, I thought I had to earn it. No, Salvation is a free gift. You can't earn salvation. You can only say, Lord, save me. That's all you can do. So right now, if you don't know the Lord, as we bow our heads in prayer, you can say this prayer with me. You can just say this prayer right now with me. And God will save you if you mean it in your heart. Just pray this prayer with me right now. If you don't know the Lord, church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, I just heard the truth. Jesus died for my sins. And he loves me. He wants to save me. I want to be saved. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And you raised him from the dead. Lord, you promised from your word. If I would confess that and believe that in my heart, you would save me. Jesus, be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Our heads are bowed, no one looking around. Just a quick holy moment, if you will. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, no one looking around, just do one more thing. Just lift your hand straight up to the Lord. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else? Say, yes, God bless you. And say, Bill, that's it. And put your hand right back down. Last call if you prayed that prayer. Father, we thank you this morning in Jesus' name for all that you've done, all that you do. And Lord, it is the cry of every heart in this chapel, from the pulpit all the way down, Lord, that we want you to be rejoicing over us in how we obey your authority and believe the authority that you've given us. And we walk and follow you and be fishers of men and lovers of people and tender-hearted toward one another. And that we follow your example, O God. And we love you. We praise you. And we honor you this day. And Lord, before we close, just a reminder, Father, thanking you that you're bringing all of our family back safely from this Labor Day weekend, this holiday. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, Amen. Amen.